Good morning. Great to see you this morning. Very thankful to be here. Very thankful you're here. Want to add my welcome to our guests who are here. Thank you for coming. Hope that you will want to come back and be a part of our assembly every time that you can. We've been blessed in so many ways at the Henderson congregation for many, many, many years. A great legacy of faith, a great legacy of hard work, a great legacy of mission work. There's so many things that are going on, and all of it has to do with the power that God has given to us through Him, through His message. And this morning, I'd like for us to think about this story that was read in our hearing just a little while ago, to think about the power of the gospel. We often have people to come to town here in Henderson who preach, but it's not an uncommon thing, very common, for people to come to town to preach. People are invited very often by churches. People are invited very often by the university. So we have people coming all the time to preach. But in the city of Philippi, here was an uncommon thing. Uncommon in the sense that many, many of these people had not had a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. And so what we have is two strangers in town, Paul and Silas, and they're preaching. And they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the problems is that people don't like it. We don't like the gospel message sometimes, do we? One time Paul asked the Galatian brethren, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Sometimes when people tell us the truth, it's not what we want to hear, and it bothers us to a great degree. Well, in this city, Philippi, as they preached the message of God, there were some hurt feelings. They didn't like what they were hearing. The pagan religion that they, many, had been accustomed to was not what was being talked about. And it was being spoken of in an unfavorable way, not necessarily in such a direct way, but because Jesus was being preached and the message of Jesus Christ that would make people followers of Christ, that is, Christian people, that message was not a pleasant message. And so as the opposition grew, the crowds gathered, they took these two men, they stripped them, and they beat them with rods. We can't imagine that. I wonder if Billy or Roy would come here to this pulpit, if there were people in town that would drag us into an arena, strip our shirts off of our backs, and begin to beat us with rods, and then take us down to the most secure place in the jail that would be available. That's where these men wound up. And so as we begin to think about that, we have to think about the gospel message sometimes produces trials. We'd like to think that if we're doing God's will, everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to fall into place, but it doesn't work that way. And these men found that out in this city. They have now been beaten, they have been arrested, and they are in stocks in prison, and they are in chains so that they cannot do anything, it seems. So this is not an easy time. I don't know exactly how all they felt. We know what they were doing, but we don't know exactly how they felt. But as we think about ourselves, or at least as I think about me, it would seem like this would be a time for vengeance. I would want to be calling God to cast that hail and brimstone with fire from heaven and destroy this city. I would be upset. I would be hurt. I don't know that I could have continued preaching. I would like to think maybe I could, but I don't know that. I know that these guys could have had the attitude of, I'm going to make up for what they're doing to me by getting more than even. I'm going to get ahead if I get a chance. Surely it would be a time for complaining. If I were sitting there with Silas, I'd be wanting to say things like, wow, look at what God has done to us. We're trying to help Him. We're trying to do His will. We're trying to be obedient. And here He is letting us be beaten, letting us be put in chains, in jail, not taking care of us. It would seem like it would be a time for vengeance, a time for complaining, but that's not these guys. these guys are strange, aren't they? They are really strange. When you stop and think about it, it's easy to read this story and think, well, this is what God did. This is what God said. But these guys still have to have the faith, the perseverance, the will to do God's will. And instead of vengeance or complaining, what they did was they began to sing praises to God, praising God. They were there doing his will, and all of these negative things happened to them, and they're still praising God. And they are praying. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? That these men would respond to the gospel message in the time of trial in the way that they did. I wonder what it would be like if all of us in times of trial, and we have the, I wonder what it would be like in times of temptation, in times of pressure, in times when we feel mistreated, when we don't get what we want, when God doesn't seem to be around, when things are going on that are troubling and difficult. I wonder what it would be like if we could honor God, honor the gospel message. This is what God would want us to do. Honor God with singing and praying. You think our lives might be a bit different if we could do that? So the gospel has power to produce help in times of trial. But the gospel has the power to produce faith. And we can see that in this passage in a great way. It's not just a message for this city of Philippi. It's not just some neat little story in a book. It's a message that is designed to help you and me see that we need faith in God. Faith that can help us in those times of trial. Faith that can lead us in the right pathway. We have a lot going on in this story. And as we look at this story, isn't it interesting that God tells us the prisoners were listening? I don't know why any of those guys were in jail, and I'm assuming guys. I don't know why they were in jail, but it would seem to me like it wasn't following what God would have them to be doing. The governmental officials put them there for a good reason, most likely, and it would seem to me it would be out of character for them to be listening to the singing of hymns praising God, a God that most likely many of them did not know, and they're listening to what is going on. They're listening to the singing. They're listening to the praying. And as we think about the power of song, when we look at what the New Testament teaches us in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, we know that there is speaking to one another as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We know that through the songs that we've sung this morning, there's teaching. There is admonishing. And as we think about those things, those prisoners who were listening were being spoken to. They were being taught. They were being admonished to think about the God of heaven. The message that they were bringing forth in song had to be of some great impact in the lives of those prisoners. Now, at this point, we have a situation that shows us that the gospel is needed everywhere, anytime, any place, under any circumstances. You know, sometimes we may feel like we don't need to be saying anything now, or it would be out of place now. But as we see here, very special circumstance, a very difficult circumstance, here the gospel is being preached as they sang, as they taught these prisoners, perhaps. And we're about to see something greater. As you go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Is it likely that those prisoners were saying, man, I'm glad they're singing. Man, I'm glad they're praying. There may have been one or more, but most likely that would not have been the attitude of those people. So the gospel is to be preached when people need it, where people need it. And that gospel message is needed at all times, in all places, as we go into the world, wherever that leads us. And as we think about the gospel having the power to produce faith, amazing circumstances produce amazing opportunities. We might think of an earthquake as being very negative. God gave this circumstance in a very special way at a very special time. And so as we look at life and as the earthquakes in our life, if you'll let me use that concept, as the earthquakes happen in our lives, could it be a time that God is opening a great door for us to increase our own faith, but to help produce faith in other people? When we read there in verse 26, one of the terms that's used in the language there is mega, a great, mega, big earthquake. It wasn't one of those low tremors. It was a major earthquake that shook the very foundation of the building that these men were in. So here's an amazing circumstance that God is going to permit Paul and Silas to use. Wouldn't have been what I would have chosen. I wouldn't have thought, wow, you know what? To reach that jailer and to reach any of those prisoners, we're going to need a major happening like a big earthquake. I would have never thought of that. God's ways are above our ways, and His thoughts are above our thoughts. And so we need to think about the circumstances of our lives, and sometimes the most negative of circumstances, as it seems to us, can be a very fertile, positive circumstance for producing faith in God's Word. The jailer had been awakened. It's hard to imagine sleeping through a mega earthquake. He had been aroused out of his sleep. He saw visually the prison doors open. He's thinking, my life is over. We are told historically that if he had let his prisoners escape, it would have been his life instead of theirs. So he was thinking, death is on me. I may as well take my own life. So he drew his sword, supposing to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Very difficult circumstance for him. And you see, this very thing that was about to bring death, God is going to use not just to produce a physical life, save that physical life, but is going to produce faith beyond that. Paul cries out with great concern. Here's a man who does not need to die. He needs to live. He needs to live spiritually. He needs to hear the gospel message. He needs to have faith produced in him. And so Paul cries out with great concern, do yourself no harm. We are all here. That must have been a tremendous relief to the Philippian jailer. As he began to process what is going on, I don't know if he too heard the singing and praying. We know that he was asleep when the earthquake occurred and was aroused out of his sleep. We don't know what all he had heard. We don't know what noise had been made as Paul and Silas had preached and the crowd got upset. We don't know how much of the gospel people knew at this point. But we know this. Paul is interested in this man. And so, as the gospel has the power to produce faith, we have the opportunity to see, first of all, the man didn't need to take his own life. His reason for taking his life would have been had the prisoners fled, but they had not. So, when we look at the story as it unfolds, I think it's important for us to see there's no need for the physical death. And as we think about what occurs next, the most important question, the greatest question that one could ask, came from this jailer. What must I do to be saved? Why that question? I don't know all the reasons why, but we know it wasn't about his physical life. There was no need for that anymore. He wasn't going to be killed because the prisoners had escaped. But he is interested now in something beyond physical life. And the gospel has the power to give us the answer to that. To produce faith in us. That would produce special, special blessings in us. We know that faith comes before salvation. You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So faith is going to come before salvation. And the gospel message needs to be preached to let people know what there is to be believed. We don't just generically believe that there was a man named Christ, that he did live. We don't just generically believe that he died. We have some specific things that the gospel message teaches us. And we know that in order for us to come to God, we have to hear what God says. Hearing the word of God comes before faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if faith is going to be produced in any of these people, including the Philippian jailer, he's going to have some information about what to believe and what it is that needs to be done to answer this question that has been asked. What must I do to be saved? And so the word of God is going to come. And we don't see the salvation coming before the word of God. There are many people who read this statement, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. But we don't have any message before that that must be listened to and obeyed. And so Paul and Silas, they spoke the word of the Lord to him with all who were in his house. Now, here comes the gospel message that has the power to produce faith. He's asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, Paul and Silas have the opportunity not only to teach the jailer, but everybody that's in his household. And so the gospel message comes. And when this gospel message is preached and faith is produced, trust, confidence in God, confidence in the message, the gospel has the power to produce repentance. And repentance is about a change of heart. It's about a change of mind that leads then to a change of life. It's not about just being sorry or sad that we've done something wrong. It's about being sorry and sad that we've done something wrong with the intent of changing that behavior and doing and being what God wants us to be and do. And so repentance is going to happen when faith comes. Anybody in this room that develops faith in God is going to hear a message of repentance. It's after hearing the word. The jailer took them that very hour of the night. He washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all of his household. Here's a change of heart and mind and life. Before these guys came into the jail, the Philippian jailer most likely was in harmony and thinking, at least, with the people who had beaten Paul and Silas, was in harmony with the authorities who required him to bind them in chains. But now his thinking is being changed. His heart is being changed. He is seeing what needs to be done. And in an act of repentance, he turns, instead of thinking about beating them and putting them in prison, he washes their wounds and he helps them and takes care of them. And he's going to respond in faith, having repented as a man would. Now, repentance comes before baptism. You don't say, I want to be baptized, and then I'm thinking about changing my life tomorrow. I know I've got this going on wrong in my life, but I'm thinking about changing that tomorrow. That isn't the way the gospel message comes to us. We teach that we must hear the word of God, because faith comes from hearing the word of God. Hearing the word of God is going to produce a repentant state of mind and life for us, so that we can turn loose of sin and live in a better direction, a different direction. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's Jesus' teaching. Very clear, stated more than once in the Bible. Unless we turn our lives in a different direction, turning away from sin, turning to God, we cannot be saved. And so the question of what must I do to be saved is going to include in it that hearing the message of God that Paul and Silas provided for them. It's going to require a change of heart and mind, which we see in the Philippian jailer, and it's going to see even a further response. The gospel has the power to produce salvation. Once we believe and trust in God, we're going to listen to what God says. We're going to do what God says. We're going to believe what God says. And when we believe it and we trust it, we are repentant and we obey God, salvation comes to us. We have that promise from God. This is what the text shows us. After being taught God's word and bearing fruits of repentance, the jailer and his household are immersed in water. Isn't that interesting? What must I do to be saved? Some would say, you believe and stop right there. That's not where Paul and Silas stopped with the gospel message, because it's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And as we think about the message of God, these are the same steps that Peter preached were necessary to receive the forgiveness of sins and the grace of God. When those people that Peter was preaching to in Acts 2 heard that they had been the murderers of God's Son, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter answered and said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the message is the same. It's presented in a little bit different way. You see, those people on Pentecost, they were already in faith. They were understanding what they had done. Now they wanted to know what to do. And because of their faith, Peter started his sentence with "repent and be baptized." They were already believing. Here in this pagan setting, there needed to be faith developed. And so what must I do to be saved? He had to believe. He had to hear the word of God in order to know what to believe. But the message is generally consistently the same. And those people heard that message, those prisoners perhaps, as well as the jailer and his household, heard that same message. So as we think about the gospel having the power to produce salvation, it has the same power with you. I've made 4 points here this morning. As we think about closing this lesson, they're very simple. God's message teaches us the gospel has the power to produce faith, has the power to produce faith in you. When you hear the gospel message, you should hear that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. You should hear, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Because that's what God inspired Peter to do. You should hear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of God that follows, you need to accept and you need to believe. The gospel has the power to produce faith. The gospel has the power to help us in our trials when things aren't going well. It's not the time to turn against God and complain and seek vengeance in our lives. It's the time to turn to God and trust in him even more. And the gospel has the power to produce repentance. It can help you change your mind. That will help you change your life. And it has the power to produce salvation. And so, as we do so very often, we think about the gospel message. And we think about Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what this next song is about. It's about encouraging you. If you trust in God and you've heard the message that teaches you to repent and to be baptized into the body of Christ, our hope is that you'll do that today if you need to. We hope that you'll make a public response. If you don't want to make a public response, we hope that you will talk to some of us who would be very happy to help you. And we certainly pray that if you're in this room and you're a child of God, not faithful, you'll hear the part again of the gospel message that encourages you to repent of your sins and to pray that God will forgive the thoughts and intents of your heart. That's our hope. That's our prayer. as we invite you to come, as we stand and as we sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or even